2 Corinthians. For those who are here, we have been going through the book of 2 Corinthians. Let's stand as we'll be reading verse 12 to verse 17. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 to 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 to 17. Okay, I'll read verse 12. You read verse 13 until we finish at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, I'll start and then you do verse 13. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, verse 13.
And the Lord rested my spirit, because I found not my
verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest thy savour of his knowledge by us in every place. Verse 15. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Verse 17, let's read together. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as you fed the multitudes with the 5 loaves, we pray you feed our soul today with your precious word. We know, Lord, that without your word, our soul will be starved, our soul will famish. But yet, Father, with thy word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord, we will begin to understand things that only God, you can show us. Lord, we thank you for your precious word, inspired by yourself and preserved for our learning and growth. I pray everyone that is standing here today, including the children and everyone else, Lord, we will hear from heaven deep in our hearts to know that you love us, your grace is sufficient for us, and that God, in everything in our life, you are involved. It's only, Father, the world is rejecting you, and that's why, God, but you still, in your love, are still reaching out to them. I pray today you will help us to see who you really are, Father, from the pages of your word. Bless everyone who will listen attentively, and I ask your Holy Spirit to take full control, Lord, and take this servant of yours and put him behind the cross, that only Jesus will be exalted. We thank you in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, all right, everything okay? All right. Okay, for those who perhaps are just following us for the first time, just remember in your bulletins, we actually have the notes. You can actually follow along that way. You can keep up. And sometimes I'll be turning to various verses. It's also printed so that if you're not too sure of the book, you can still change, look at it because it is the Word of God. And we want our faith to be built on the Word of God, not on the Word of Brother Johnny. Okay, it is God's Word that you need. God has given us all a ministry. Okay, God has given us all a ministry. The word ministry has the idea of a place of service to God. Okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And just by way of introduction, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. It is in your verse. I'll read. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul, in these two verses, in verse 18, tells us, all things spiritual are from the true and living God. And God, through the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross, have brought us back together with him. The Bible teaches us very clearly that we are all sinners, and we have a sinful nature, and therefore we are separated from God. When he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, it is to pay the price of sin and to bring us back to himself. This is very dear to us in ambassador, because our key verse is 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors of Christ, because our goal in our church is to bring people back to God, and by God's grace, back to one another. Because that's reconciliation that God wants us to give. In verse 19, to wit, that means knowing this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has entrusted and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Paul was highlighting the fact when Christ died on the cross, and the Bible is very clear, Jesus is God. But you know, God paid the price for our sin, and God was in Christ reconciling the entire world to himself. How? You know what? You and I can never pay for our sin. Only Jesus can through his blood. And because of that, we can never take sin on ourselves to pay for it, because we will. The way we can pay for sin is to go to hell forever, because we are convicted sinners. But when Jesus Christ died, He took our sin and put it on Himself, so that when He died, He destroyed sin, He destroyed death. You know how did He destroy death? On the third day, He rose again. Anyone who can rise from the dead conquers death. That means death no longer have a hold over him. And so when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He destroyed sin, He destroyed death. You know, after that, those who trust Jesus as personal Savior is made alive again. And you know, at the end of that verse, Paul said, God has committed, the word commit means to entrust to us the word of reconciliation. God has entrusted to us the word of reconciliation. God has given us a ministry. If we are genuinely believers in Christ, we have a ministry by God's grace merely to tell other people about the love of Christ, that what God has done in our lives. You know, some people may say, but Brother Johnny, you know, this verse, it, in context, is only referring to the apostles, okay? Only God gave the apostles this. To that, we answer in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, if you would turn there, which is actually not in the verses. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible says, in Acts chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to there so that you can follow along. God has given us a ministry, but some people say that this verse is only for the apostles. But in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the Bible says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. And the question we need to ask, who is this they? Some people say, that's the apostles, right? No, it's not the apostles, because if you read up to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So you could see that not only the apostles preached the word, everyone that was scattered went everywhere preaching the word. You know why they were so on about preaching about Jesus? Because their lives has been changed. Amen? Their lives have been changed by the love of God. They knew that they when the Jewish people crucified Jesus, after that, when Peter told them, look, Jesus is the one, the Son of God, you crucified Him, they realized, what have we done? And then Peter said, look, repent, turn from your sin and follow Jesus. And that's what they did. No, after that, their lives changed. Love came into their life from God, and they began to show other people about the love of Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, another verse relating to this ministry, which will lead on to our passage today, Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, before He went back to heaven, Jesus said this, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. The word power means authority. All authority is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. What Jesus had was what we call innate authority, because He is God, therefore authority is in Him. But then He looks at His apostles and says, go ye therefore. I'm giving you vested authority to go and do what I want you to do. Teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The authority to preach is then given to the local church. And then as they go out and do the work of God, guess what? The last part is the focus of our message today. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. One of the most encouraging words in these verses is this last part. You know what Jesus is saying? As you are going, as you are doing, as you are baptizing, as you are teaching, as you are obeying, as you are discipling, as you are attracting, as you are serving, Jesus says, I'm with you. Whatever you do for God, God says, I'm with you. That's what He says there in Matthew 28. You know, just as your shadow, you know your shadow is always with you, right? Is the shadow always with you? How many of you don't have shadows? Our shadows is always with us. Some shadows are bigger than others. Alright? Some depend on the direction of the sun, whether it's up there or there. But you know, our shadow is always with us. Just as our shadow is with us, guess what? The Lord Almighty, infinitely greater than our shadows, is always with us. Amen? God is always with us. If you are a genuine believer, God is always with us. Paul experienced that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. It's also printed out. Paul, by the way, in 2 Timothy, Paul was in prison, awaiting his execution. And this is what he said. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. What a forgiving man. When he was standing before the king, I believe he was Agrippa, he was by himself. No man, everyone fled from him. But you know what? He forgave them. But notice in verse 17, notwithstanding, when every man fled, when there was no one with me, the Lord stood with me. Not only did God stand with Paul, the Bible says, and Paul experienced this. That's why he could say, and strengthened me. In the midst of his service for the Lord, in the midst of the trials and the difficulties, Paul experienced firsthand God being with him. But you know what? Further than that, not only God is with us as we serve Him, not only will God stand with us, God will perfect, He will complete the thing, the tasks that He has commanded us to do. In Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He, Christ, God, which has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this thing. When God started a work in you at salvation, when you became a Christian, God is determined to bring it to the end. Amen? He's determined to finish that changing work in you. You know what? This is an encouragement. And that's why I say, if you are genuinely a Christian, there will be change in your life. Because God is not just a principle. He's a person. And He lives within us. And as we grow in our Christian life, as we learn things of God, our attitudes will change, our behaviors will change. Those who are a little bit more aggressive will get less, will be more controlled. Those who lose temper more will be able to control themselves. Because the Holy Spirit begins to control you from the inside. And God continues to do this because Paul says, I am confident that God will continue to do this work in you until the day of Jesus Christ, until the second coming of Christ. You know, we live in a church that every one of us are imperfect. Amen? How many of us are perfect today? None. But you know what? God put a group of imperfect people to follow a perfect God. And our job is not to judge one another, it's to encourage one another. We all have our different pathways. We need to encourage one another as we run the race for God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. God promises to be with us as we serve Him. The title of today's message is God's involvement in ministry. God's involvement in our lives. And sometimes, I'm going to bring up many examples and stories to help us understand this. That you know, sometimes our physical eyes don't see what God does. But that doesn't mean that God is not around. And throughout this passage, I hope we will be able to understand that. In this particular passage, Paul, through the words of Paul, I believe God wants us to recognize the reality of His involvement in our life. You know, many times as Singaporeans, we are so busy, so busy with things in this world that sometimes we fail to see God actually is actively involved. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Please don't forget that. As we serve the Lord, we are laborers, we are workers together with God. How does God get involved in our labors and ministry for Him? Okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 as we go through. Number one, how does God get involved? How does God get involved? He encourages us in our distresses. He encourages us in our distresses. Okay, in verse 12, Paul says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. In verse 12, Paul made it clear. Paul is an apostle of Christ. God has already designated Paul, you are to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So Paul went, and he went to this place called Troas, okay? It was not easy to get around last time. You have to travel by camel, by walking. They don't have MRT, no budget airline. They have to really, really travel. But when Paul went to Troas to do what God told him to do, to preach Christ's gospel, number one. Number two, he was also to... When he preached, he said, the Bible says, a door was opened unto me. Whenever you see that word in the Bible, it simply means there was an effective door open. There was very little hindrance. Paul could actually do what God wanted him to do in Troas. Okay? Now, in verse 13, the Bible says, I had no rest in my spirit. I was supposed to do what I'm supposed to do. I went where I'm supposed to go. The door was open for me. But as I was going there, I had no rest in my spirit. The word rest there has the idea of instability. Has the idea of... Why? The distress in the person. Paul said, I had no rest inside of me. Why? Because I found not Titus, my brother. What was that significant? As a background, remember Paul just wrote a letter to the Corinthian church. Paul wanted the Corinthian church to sort out some sins in their church. But he didn't know what was the outcome of his letter to them. And Paul was very concerned that this group of Christians are going to walk away from God, are going to have a negative effect, or rather negative response to the word of God. Paul was very heavy in his heart, to the point that he cannot do what he was supposed to do. How many of you have been there before, that you had something in your heart so heavy that you go to work, you think about it. You're on the MRT, you think about it. Even there's an earthquake at the site, you also think about this thing. You just cannot get this out of your mind. Paul had that kind of heart. He was distressed inside of himself. You know why Paul was distressed over the Corinthian church? The reason why Paul was distressed was because he loved them. He was deeply concerned for their spiritual welfare. That when he wrote this letter, he was a bit concerned. Would they grow? Would they respond in a godly way? And Paul was very concerned. I was reading the book of Exodus for my own Bible reading. Let's turn to, I think you may have the Exodus 28, verse 29. And I read this, and God really encouraged my heart, and I hope He will too. And for everyone who is a spiritual leader in some way, fathers, you are a spiritual leader in your home, okay? Whether you are a Sunday school teacher, whether you are teaching a ministry, whether you are teaching children. Exodus 28, verse 29. I'll read, and it will probably, God's word will speak to you Himself. Let me read. And Aaron is the high priest, shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually. Verse 30. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. You know what Paul was doing? Paul was carrying the Corinthian church in his heart. Like a father carries the children's welfare in their hearts. The Apostle Paul, as a spiritual leader, is carrying the welfare and the spiritual welfare of the Corinthian church in his heart. And you know, sometimes it's heavy. And for Paul, he had no rest. Yes, he was still supposed to do his work, but he had no rest. And sometimes perhaps as dads and moms, as we pray for our children, as we pray for ministry, or maybe a Sunday school teacher, as a youth, when you look at the situation, you say, what's happening? But our point is God encourages us in our distresses, right? Okay? I want us to notice one thing. As we carry the people and the welfare in our hearts, the Lord carries us. The Lord carries us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him. Why? Why? For He careth for you. The word cast there simply means to throw. I don't want to throw a scissors, okay? Let's see, I throw this. Throw it. The word cast simply means this. Ready? That's my son. Uh-oh. Thank you. Sorry. Okay. The word cast means I throw, it has to leave my hand. The word cast means to throw, okay? The Bible says casting all your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. You know what? That particular verse was given to pastors. But you know what? It can be applied across the board. God cares for us, amen? Every single one of us. That in your distress, as you serve God, as you go through the trials of life, God wants to say, as you carry those trials, I'm carrying you. The Bible says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for us. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble. God encourages us in our distress. And that's encouraging. You know, next time, whenever you feel that, oh, God, where are you? God's right there with you. God has never left. God doesn't do disappearing acts, even though you cannot see Him. Amen. Okay, I'll talk about that more. Number one, He encourages us in our distresses. Number two, God is faithful. I want us to listen to the words that God is faithful in our service to Him. God is faithful in our service to Him, not in His service to us. God is faithful in our service to Him. Now, what do I mean? Look at verse number 14. Now, thanks be unto God. You know, as I was reading this, I was wondering, how come verse 13 to verse 14, suddenly when Paul says, I have no rest, suddenly he thanked God. In between, he found Titus. In between, he got the report from Titus that everything was fine. The Corinthian church responded in a godly way. They repented of their sin and they were expecting Paul. And you know what? Paul was so happy. That's why he burst out in praise to God. So thanks be to God. And then, notice, which always, I'm thanking God because God always calls us to do what? Triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Now, what does that mean? Let me explain. Firstly, Paul thanked God. Because he thanked God, because God always, the word cause means to be instrumental in, to be the one doing the task. In other words, God is the one who is doing things to cause them to what? Triumph in Christ. Okay? The word triumph means to jump for joy. In the Greek, it means extreme joy. Extreme joy. God causes them to be extremely joyful, causes him to be extremely joyful in Christ. And the second part, and then make manifest, reveal the savor. The word savor means the smell of his knowledge by the apostles in every place. Okay, I'll explain the second part first, but let me give you this verse first. God is faithful in our service to him. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 9. Let's read together. Alright, so that we can see. It's Deuteronomy 7 verse 9. I think it's not in your verse. You can turn there. Deuteronomy, the fifth book. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The fifth book of the Bible, chapter 7 and verse 9. Let's read this verse together. And you know what, Christians? Memorize this, that you might realize your God is faithful. Verse 9. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which giveth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He will keep his covenant and mercy for us to 1,000 generations. The word 1,000 generations has the idea of eternity. In our words, forever. All right? That is just a Hebrew phrase to say this is forever. God keeps his covenant forever. God is a faithful God. The 2 points. How is God faithful in our service to him? Number one, he always causes us to triumph in Christ. He is always able to make us jump for joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, the word always means always. The word always means always. Okay? God always, at all time, in every situation, is faithful to himself to cause us to triumph in Christ, to jump for joy. It has the idea of a victorious ceremony. In other words, in everything that we do, God is able to cause us always to have a victory ceremony. Right, Johnny, my life is not exactly like that. You know, as a Christian, I have it tough. Maybe you have it good, but I have it tough. Not possible for me to always jump for joy in Christ. Because I've got so many things troubling me and I can't see God. But you know what Paul did? Paul actually said a truth in the Bible that said God always causes us to triumph in Christ. So I was thinking, Lord, how do I explain to your people what you mean by this? And then I came across a story. There was this man who was writing. There was one time there was this ship. Okay, just follow along this illustration. There was this ship was caught in a very terrible storm, okay? And it was very dangerously close to the rocks. And you know, when ship get close to the rocks, they're not careful, the rocks can actually rip the hull and destroy and sink the ship. That was how the Titanic went down. Big ship, because of rock, they cut. And so this, and everyone was terrified. It was a huge storm, and there was this threat that if the ship doesn't get steered off the course, it will hit the rock, and then the people will die and the ship will sink. So in the midst of the terror, one man, everyone was told to go back to their cabins and stay there. Okay, but one man defied the order. He went because he was a bit fearful, so he wanted to go and find out, is anything being done? And so he went all the way to what we call the steering room. I believe it was the room where the people would steer, the person steering the ship. So he went to the deck, he made it across, and he saw the steering man, the man that was steering the ship, at his post, holding the wheel unwaveringly, inch by inch, turning the ship away from the rocks. And then as he was doing that, the corner of the steering man saw this guy coming in, and as he was steering, he looked at the man and smiled at the man. After the smile, sure enough, as he was steering, it was going off away from the rocks. The moment this man saw the smile on the steering man's face, he went back and shouted, I've seen the face of the steering man, and he smiled. Everything is fine. You know why God says that Paul says that why God always causes us to triumph in Christ? And the reason is because as much as we cannot see God, God is working. Amen? We may not be able to see many times what God is doing in private.
But yet God is working. He's alive. He's not a God who sits up on his throne and throws lightning bolts at everyone who sits. He's a God that is actively alive. That's why God is faithful in our service for him. God is faithful in our service for him. And sometimes we just don't see Christ. We are able to triumph in Christ because God can make us jump for joy because of what he is doing in our ministry. You know what? In our ministry, it's not what we are doing. It's what God is doing through us. Amen. You know what? We thank God that we started with 8, but now we have 40. You know what? It's not my work. It's not our work. It's God's work. We are just instruments. Like this microphone will not have any power without electricity coming in. It's just a lapel. It's just a microphone. This microphone, that's the one that's here. There's one microphone here, right? Oh, never mind, it's okay. There was one microphone here, but it's dead. It was dead. Cannot be used. You know, we are like microphones. Then unless it's being used, it doesn't achieve. You know the reason why the church has grown, thank God? It's not because of us, it's the power of God. Christians, God is faithful in our service to him. Think through that statement. God is faithful in our service to him. And that's an encouragement, isn't it? That sometimes, I'm doing so much, how come I don't jump for joy? You know what Paul says? You can jump for joy if you realize God is faithful in what you are trying to do. And sometimes we don't see the outcome. But you know what? God's still alive and he is still working. Is it not great encouragement that God is always with us? He's faithful in what he's doing. You know, sometimes, you know, like children, sometimes children, when they sleep, they don't realize the father has gone off to work. They don't realize that things are happening in the home. You know what, children, you just wake up, read your Bible, eat breakfast, play, eat lunch, play, eat dinner, play, and go in bed, go and sleep, right? Right? You have no... But you know what? In the meantime, dad's working hard. Why? To ensure that the family keeps going. That's God. And Christians, don't ever forget that God is faithful, even when we can't see that. God is faithful. He always causes us to triumph. But number two, he also makes us, manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in everyone. What does that mean? The word maketh manifest means reveals. The savor of his knowledge of Christ simply means, as Paul is preaching the gospel, God is the one who will manifest the fragrance of the power of God on the life of the hearers. In other words, as I preach now, I'm not going to make an impact in your life without the power of God. When you share the Bible with someone else, you are never going to make an impact on that person without God being faithful in impacting that person with your word. Does that make sense? And therefore, we can rejoice. We can rejoice. Because we are being faithful, but it is God that will bring the increase. The power is the word of God, but God uses us to diffuse his fragrance to people everywhere that they might be saved. That's what Paul means. Maketh manifest the fragrance, the savor of his knowledge by the apostles in every place. The influence of the gospel of Christ is being diffused abroad to every place that Paul went. God is faithful to impart the fragrance of his word every time and everywhere we do. So when you go to Sembawang, and when the tracks go into the house, it is God that will diffuse that fragrance into their house. Whether they come or not is up to God. But we must go. Whether in Yishun people come or not, as long as they are faithfully out there. It is so important for us to realize that. It is God that will give the increase. So God actually encourages, he intervenes in our ministry by encouraging us in our distress, by being faithful. He is faithful in our service to him. Christians, don't forget that. Don't get discouraged in your service. Don't get discouraged when you don't see results. Because it is God who is still faithfully working, number two. Number three, he conquers through our deeds. He conquers through our deeds. Where do I get that? You look at verse 15 and 16. Paul then says, we are unto God a sweet savor. The word sweet savor has the idea of a fragrance. We are to God a fragrance of Christ. In them that are saved, and in them that perish. But this is a very important part. It takes a little bit of unraveling, but then in verse 16, to the one we are savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Give you a bit of background to what Paul is referring to. In ancient times, when there were wars between two countries, one of them would probably win. Yeah, okay, so there will be a conqueror. All right. Once there's a conqueror, he captured the city, he will usually have what we call a victory parade. In the victory parade, during that time, in the pagan times, there will be usually the burning of incense to celebrate.
You know, kind of like maybe in Chingay, you know, you have, you have, don't know what, confetti or something to kind of, whatever, right? Just to, there will be incense, and many times the burning of incense is to celebrate the victory, perhaps to their gods, and a thanksgiving ceremony. So as the conqueror walks in, he will bring in a few things. One of the things he will bring in is the captured generals and the captured slaves and the captured people, the prisoners of war. He will bring them in, okay? And so, but at the same time, those people whom have fought in the war and won, they are celebrating. And so the soldiers, the victory soldiers, will also walk together in this so-called victory parade. And so in that situation, to those who have won and have conquered, the smell of the incense brings joy and encouragement. But for those who were captured, the smell of the incense spells a few things. Number one, it spells defeat, it spells torture, and it spells death. Because many times, if you read some of the background of this kind of victory parades, the captives will be humiliated, they will be tortured, and finally they will be killed. So when this captured people goes into the victory parade, the incense comes out to them, it's a smell of death. Does it make sense? Paul is saying that. Paul says, as the apostles faithfully preached God's word, God was at work to convict the hearts, to influence people for the kingdom of God. Those who would listen will be blessed, but those who will not listen will harden themselves and reject the truth. The sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. The word of God, when preached, Paul says, God is able to conquer men's hearts, whether it is by victory or he will condemn men's hearts when they reject him. You know, this is a very important truth in the Bible. We could have two groups of people sitting here. One group will say, I'm not interested. Then that incense becomes a smell unto death as you reject God. But you know, you may be here and say, God, you're speaking to my heart. Thank you. God blesses you because you begin to grow. You begin to learn things. You begin to say, God, I didn't know you were so wonderful. And God, even though I'm serving and I'm discouraged, but now I know you're actually working behind the scenes. And by the way, God works all the time, even when we're not working. Even when we're not working. He conquers through our deeds. How we respond to God's word is dependent on the state of our heart. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. 1:3. How we respond to God's word is dependent on our hearts. Remember, Paul was able to rejoice as God intervenes by conquering through our deeds. In Matthew chapter 13, I'll just read through a few verses. The Bible says in verse 3, Jesus spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them. Now, these are the group of people Jesus explained later, is when God's word is preached, they didn't understand it. And what Satan does, he snatches the word away. And then nothing happens because the seed is not being planted. Then in verse 5, some fell upon stony places, which they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. Jesus explained later in the same passage that some people will hear God's word. Wow, this is God's word, man. I'm excited. I want to live for God. And then as they begin to be excited, Jesus says the root wasn't deep when trials come. And they realize, wow, being a Christian is so hard. Then in that case, I don't want to be a Christian. This is the second group of Christian people who receive God's word. There was no growth after that. Then the third group, look at verse number 7. And some fell among thorns. The thorns sprung up and choked them. These are the group of people who hear the word of God, and two things happen. The Bible says the deceitfulness of riches and the things of life distract them. When they hear the word of God, you know, Rajani, I know this is true and all that, but you know, I got to work. Sorry, I got this to do. Sorry. These are the third group of people. Then the word of God becomes ineffective. And the last group, look at verse number 7, verse 8. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. These are people who hear the word of God and their heart has been ready. God has made him ready, obedient, and say, God, if that's what you say, I'm going to listen to you. And they will grow. You know what the last verse in verse 9 says? Who had ears to hear, let him hear. Are you listening? You know what Paul was able to be encouraged because he knew God is able to conquer. And by the way, when God gives his word, look at Isaiah chapter 55. And verse 11, I think the verse is there in your Isaiah 55, verse 11, is it there? Isaiah 55, 11 is in your printed verse. This is, whenever God's word is preached, there will be a desired outcome. The Bible says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Because God is perfect, when His word goes out, it will accomplish whatever the king have decided. And so Paul says, as apostles, my job is to be faithfully preaching, and God is able to conquer men by the deeds that I do. And it's not I that do it, it's God that does it. And so to some people, as they respond to God's word, they grow in Christ. And so to these people, I am a savior of life unto life. But to another group of people who rejects the word of God, then I become a savior of death unto death. But both ways, there will be an outcome. Christians, can I say this? When you serve God in something that you do, God will bring things to pass. Amen? There will be an outcome because God is able to conquer through all this. I don't know about you. That's so encouraging for me. That's so encouraging for me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth increase." It is God that is able to bring the increase. How does God intervene? How does God get involved in our ministry? He conquers through our deeds. He is able to conquer. And you know, Christians don't ever have that thinking, "Oh, I'm not achieving anything." It's right, you're not achieving anything, but God is. Our job is to be the machinery that God uses to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. Point number 4, verse 16. And who is sufficient for these things? I scratched my head. What in the world is Paul talking about? After much study, what Paul is simply saying, who really is doing the work? Yeah, so what? I'm a savior of life unto life to this group of people. I'm a savior of death unto death to this group of people. But really, who is the one doing the work? Point number 4, God humbles us in our service to Him. When we begin to realize that sometimes, you know, we are attracting, right? But out of the blue, someone called us that we spoke to 2 years ago that we didn't even track. And sometimes when people come in, we don't even try. Amen? Sometimes God, the people who found us on the internet and all that, you know, those are evidences of God's work. And friends who gather here, we always believe when you come here, you have a purpose. No one comes to a place of worship where God is without God drawing them. And you know what? For us, it's humbling to know that it is God who is sufficient for these things. Those of you who serve God faithfully, perhaps in certain areas, do you think you can press on without God working in your hearts? Do you think you can press on without God giving you the strength? Do you think you can continue when you see all these things? You know what Paul says? Who is sufficient for these things? Who is able to do it? You know what the question is? Only God. And Paul gives back the glory totally to God who works in our hearts. Who really is the one who is accomplishing these things in us, for us? Paul's service convinced him that any outcomes, any results in the ministry cannot be and will never be attributed to himself but to Christ. And you know what? If ambassador grows, there's only one person that receives the glory. Make it very clear, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God will do. We are but instruments, we are but His service. And we work together for His glory. In Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9, just use this. You know, even the angels realize that. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them." At the end of the book of Revelation, after the angel had showed John all that's happened, you know what John did? He fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. In Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9. You know the angel said, "Hey, please, steady, I don't want to get kicked out." "Don't worship me, worship God." It is God that showed you all these things. Even the angels of heaven recognize that. Yeah, they are more in power and glory compared to us, but yet they recognize it is God. It is our Savior, He's the one. He's the one. Then in verse 9, "Then saith he, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant." Can you imagine John the Apostle, the angel of heaven, say, "I'm your fellow, you and I are on the same level. We are just servants of God." Amen? You know, as a pastor, I'm just a servant, just like you, just that in a different place. And God wants us to understand. God humbles us in our service. As we serve the Lord, as He intervenes, He teaches us a very important lesson that we are merely instruments, but God really is the one who brings the increase. You know what? If the youth camp is ever going to have any effect, it must be God. That's why prayer is important. If the VBS is going to encourage any children to draw closer to God, it has to be God. If you are here, it's not going to be Pastor Johnny's preaching. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. It's going to be God. It's going to draw you to Him through His word. You know, the last verse in verse 17, Paul then says, you know what, because we are not as many. Paul is saying in comparison to others, the false prophets, which corrupt the word of God. But there's two things that Paul mentioned. This is our response to what God is doing, how we should serve the Lord. He says, but as of sincerity, but as of God. As of sincerity, the word sincerity means transparency, total honesty. In other words, I'm not going to hide from you. I'm not going to use God's word as a way of making money from you. Does that make sense? You know, there are many people in the world, in churches, that unfortunately a bad name has been given to Christ because the church or whoever uses the preaching of God's word to make money. You know what Paul says? We're doing it transparently. But as of sincerity, but as of God, those are the two guiding pillars for Paul's ministry. Number one, I serve God with nothing in my heart but love for Him and love for you. Everything is transparent. I don't corrupt God's word. I don't make it decay, compromise in order to get things from you. That's what Paul says. I serve you sincerely, number one. Number two, I serve you as of God means whatever God has taught me, whatever principles that Jesus has put in my life, I use those to serve you. Not based on what I think, not based on what my training is, but it's what Jesus has taught me. But of sincerity, but as of God, so speak we to you in Christ. You know, Paul at the end of this realized, look, God, you're involved in my ministry. And that is so encouraging because when we realize we're not serving ourselves, it is God who works in us. We will press on. I will end with this story, quite a long one. But I can say at the end of this story, I burst into tears. And this is so much a reflection many times of Christian ministry. But you know, in this passage, hopefully it's encouragement. I'm not too sure whether I can verify it's a true story, but I know that some of the people like Francis Dixon, if you Google it, you'll find that he's actually someone who does a lot of Bible studies. But anyway, the story begins at Crystal Palace Baptist Church, okay? Not the football club, huh? Crystal Palace Baptist Church in southern London. A man asked if he could give his testimony to the assembly. The pastor, of course, sure. And he said, this man said, I just moved from a place in Sydney, Australia. After just a few months, I visited relatives back in Sydney. I was walking down George Street. Just remember the street, huh? George Street. And then there was one man with white hair came up to me and gave me a tract and said, sir, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And you know what? He didn't like that, but it disturbed him a while, but he just took the tract and walked off. But what the white man said disturbed him. And you know, a little bit later, he called his friends, and his friends led him to Christ. The pastor of this same church, London, then flew to a 3-day series in Adelaide, in Australia. And during the series of meeting, as he was preaching, a woman came up to him for counsel. And of course, this pastor, the first thing he wanted to make sure this person is saved. So can you tell me, are you a Christian? And though this lady, of course, shared with him, you know, well, I used to live in Sydney. A few months ago, I was doing some shopping on George Street. And there was this man, old white-haired man, and say, after I walked away, said to me, walked up to me and said, ma'am, are you a Christian? Have you trusted Christ? If you die today, would you be in heaven? Now, of course, the lady didn't like that. But, you know, after a while, she spoke to the pastor about that, and the pastor led her to Christ. Apparently, this same pastor who wrote this testimony, twice in those 3 days, this pastor has encountered someone impacted by this little white-haired man at George Street. After a few weeks later, this pastor flew to Perth, Australia, where he preached in a church. After one of the services, the leading elder of the church took him out to dinner, and while they were eating, the pastor asked this fellow elder how he became a Christian. You know what? I used to grow up in a church until the age of 15, but I never made a commitment. I was in Sydney 3 years ago. There was this little white-haired man who accosted me with a tract and said, sir, if you were to die right now, would you be in heaven? You know, he was very angry. And by the way, he was an elder. But you know what? He said all his life, he has never thought of that statement. If I die right now, would I be in heaven? Have I trusted Christ? As an elder, the pastor led the elder to Christ. Does that make sense? In other words, he was really so-called serving, but he was never really saved. It was until this white-haired man gave him the tract. And for the first time, he confronted himself, am I really a Christian? And that was when the pastor led him to Christ, and he genuinely changed his life. And then this same pastor flew back to UK and was speaking in another a Christian conference. And he told these three testimonies to the audience. After the meeting, three other pastors, unknown to one another, came to this pastor, and they said they all came to faith in Christ 30 to 35 years ago. After receiving a tract from this same man on George Street, just a gospel tract, the pastor was absolutely astounded. Really? Yeah. And so the following week, the pastor flew to a convention in one of the Caribbean islands and speak to a group of missionaries. At the close of his teaching session, three missionaries came up and said they had been saved 15 to 20 years ago through the initial testimony of this same man on George Street. At the end of this meeting, the pastor flew back and then on the way to USA to speak at a naval chaplain. That means the Navy, they have all the chaplains. He spent 3 days trying to revive or encourage over 1,000 chaplains. At the end of the conference, the chaplain general took him to dinner. And of course, this pastor is always, how did you come to become a Christian? And so this chaplain general said, well, it really is miraculous. I was in the Navy and lived a terrible, immoral life. And one time I was in the South Pacific and we ended up in Sydney. Well, this man on George Street who said, sir, if you were to die right now, would you be in heaven? And the confrontation shocked this pastor so much that when he got back to he said, sailor, are you saved? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? And this sailor was kind of shocked out. And later on, he went back to the chaplain last time when he was just an immoral person. And the chaplain general, trusted Christ because of this white-haired man. This same pastor, 6 months later, flew to India to a convention for over 5,000 missionaries. At the close of the meeting, a humble Indian missionary took him home for a meal, and the pastor asked, how did you, a Hindu, came to faith in Christ? The missionary pastor said, I was in a very privileged position working for the Indian diplomatic mission, traveling the world. One of my diplomatic trips took me to Sydney. And when one night I was doing some last-minute shopping on George Street, carrying some packages, a courteous man still asked me, and he told a similar story of a white-haired man. He continued, I thanked him, but that disturbed me. I sought my Hindu priest, who didn't give me an answer, but actually suggested this Hindu guy to go to the local mission station, and that was where he trusted Christ. 8 months later, this pastor of Crystal Palace Baptist Church says, you know, had meetings in Sydney, and he asked the pastor, do you know a little man who hands out tracts on George Street? The pastor said, sure I do. He's done it for years. His name is Mr. Jenna. I believe he doesn't do it anymore because he's very old and frail. No, this visiting pastor, I've got to meet him. Not a problem. I know where he stays. So this pastor of this church went right in there. 2 nights later, they met in a small apartment. This little frail man, he was shaking and serving tea. And he invited them in, sat them down, make some tea. He was serving them, even though his hands were trembling because of his old age. And as he said, the London pastor told me all the encounters he's had over the past 3 years. He told him of all the Christians he had met from England to Australia to India to America who had come to faith. How these people have come to faith in Christ because of a white-haired man on George Street. You know, in the testimony, it was said that this old man now, as the pastor was sharing, tears were streaming down. I'll just read. This man said, this old man, I made a commitment that I would attempt to share Christ with someone every day, up to as many as 10 a day, if I could. Sometimes I couldn't do it because I was sick or whatsoever. I wasn't paranoid about it. It was just a desire. When I retired from the military, I decided that I would devote my time to witnessing. For the past several decades, I've been in one place. I believe that's the busiest and the best place in Sydney to pass out tracts was George Street. Now for 40 years, I've passed out tracts on that busy avenue. I've had a lot of rejections, but many people have been courteous and they've accepted my gospel literature. However, I must tell you, he said with tears coming down his face, that until today, I've never had one person respond favorably to my question. Until today, I knew of not one person who has accepted Christ because of obedience all these years. The pastor eventually did a rough count. As best he could determine, this is the part that broke me, and came to the conclusion, 146,000 people came to Christ because of him. Be faithful, Christians. God works. That's why I will never leave my God. He loves me so much. He works behind the scenes. And he encourages me. 146,000 people came to Christ when this man just faithfully, every day, for 40 years, gave out tracts with no response. No, not many people in Sydney knew him. Of course, some pastors knew him. Not many. He was probably not very famous. But can you imagine how famous he will be in heaven? Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Christians, Paul thanks God for God's intervention in his life and ministry. We need to be faithful in what we need to do for God's glory. If God is working, I hope you can see that. There is no reason why we should not be working. If you are here today, can I say this? God is working in your hearts to come to Him. God is working in your hearts to come to Him. No one comes to church without God drawing them. That is God's grace. But you know what? Take that opportunity and say, God, if that's really you, show me.
Can I say this? God loves you so much, He already sent His Son to die for you. What else do you want God to show? It's a historical proven fact. But on the third day, He rose again. How much more? And you know what? The Bible promises He lives in every Christian. Amen? When you trust Christ, He lives in every Christian. You know, this man that led 146,000 to Christ, he didn't even know those people after that. There are many people who have come through Ambassador that we will never see again. Only we can know that they are good news, that they are prospering in Christ somewhere else. And you know what? For that, I'm thankful. I hope you are too. That God works behind the scenes to encourage people to be more faithful to Christ. And sometimes for us, we don't see the results. Really, is results important? Because God's going to tell us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. May God keep us faithful. Let's have a little prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this white-haired man and George Tree. Whether it's a true story or not, but God, this is a pastor that we probably can Google and find out. But yet, Lord, we know that when the apostles died, Christianity exploded across the Roman Empire. And we know, Father, the 12 apostles were just fishermen. Many of them unskilled, overzealous. Father, I pray, you help us to realize, Lord, you are so involved in our ministry that sometimes we fail to even know that you are there. Father, thank you for loving us so much. And God, we appreciate you from the bottom of our hearts because even though we didn't deserve it, you saved us. Even though we didn't deserve it, Lord, you reached out to bring us back. And Father, we are humbled to know that you, the King of the universe, creator of heaven and earth, the Savior of this world, loved me, a worm, someone undeserving. But yet, Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy poured out openly on us. Lord, help us to see who you are in our lives. A personal heavenly Father who loves us so much. That God, you will do everything in your power. You promise in the Romans, in the book of Romans chapter 8, that Father, nothing will separate us from your love. God, I pray for one Christian here who has failed to see your work. I pray today they will begin to see the glories of heaven once. Oh God, lift the clouds from their eyes. As Elisha told the servant, Gehazi, and God, that you would open our eyes to see that in the midst of the trials, God is there. When there's dark clouds, the sun is still shining. And God, you are always there. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, can I just ask you, Christians, has God spoken to you in some way? Or perhaps you just can't see God anymore and say, God, thank you that you're still there. And God is working in some area of your life and say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that I will be able to learn to trust Christ again. Is there anyone like that? Brother Johnny, pray for me that I might be faithful to what God wants me to do. Is there anyone? That God, I know now that God is still involved in my ministry. He's faithful. God help me to be. Is there anyone like that? Brother Johnny, pray for me. Is there anyone like that? Amen. I see the hand. Amen. Just put it out and put it down and pray and ask God for grace. God help me. Is there anyone? If you're here today, you're not a Christian or you're not too sure. If you die right now, you'll be in heaven. Can I be like the pastor at Crystal Palace Baptist Church? Would you be sure 100% that when you leave this world, you go straight into the hands of our Savior? The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. And some people may say, well, John, it's so simple. No, it's not. It's simple to us, but Jesus Christ has already paid the price. All we need to do is put our faith 100% in Him and give our lives to Him. Is there anyone like that? Say, Brother Johnny, I don't know, but if the Lord Jesus Christ is so powerful and He loves me so much, I want to find out more. Is there anyone who say, Brother Johnny, I'm not sure. If I die right now, I'll be in heaven. You know what? We just want to share with you. We don't want your money. We just want to share with you how much Jesus loves you and that by putting faith in Christ, you can have eternal life. Is there anyone like that? Say, Brother Johnny, put your right hand and put it down. I wouldn't embarrass you. I just get someone to share with you the words of life that Jesus has. Is there anyone? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and we thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul. Lord, thank you for the one hand that's gone up. And I pray, Lord, for the blessings of heaven to be upon that soul. And that God, the person will see your grace and strength begin to flow back as a person surrenders, perhaps in some area, Lord. I pray that you, whatever person prays for, Lord, you will strengthen that person with your word and your grace and your promise that a person will begin to see again the marvelous work that you are doing. Lord, encourage our hearts to know that you are involved in our lives. You are with us all the time. And God, that you would encourage us in our distress. You will conquer through our deeds. And Lord, that you will humble us in our service to you. And you are faithful in all our work towards you. We thank you for this, Mr. Jenner. I ask you, Father, to help us to be faithful where we need to be. Thank you, Lord. I
As we sing the closing hymn, "Find Us Faithful," we pray that this will be truly our desire until you come. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand as we sing our final closing hymn. May the hymn just seal this into our heart. May the Lord find us faithful.